Here we go. Take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 26 tonight. Acts chapter 26. This is one of Paul's testimonies. Remember, this is one of the places people never go to read about what happened to Paul. They just stay on Acts 9, but if they go to 26, 22 and 26, but you get some pretty good detail here. These are in Paul's own words as he's talking to King Agrippa. But he gets all done talking to these guys, and Festus, most noble Festus, of course, in verse 25. Now, verse 24, he says here, I must look at 23. Paul tells Festus and the king that Christ has risen from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. None of that stuff Festus and the king would really want to hear. So we see here, it says in 24, and he thus spake for himself. So Festus said with a loud voice, one of these loud guys that likes to interrupt, he says, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. You know, not just angry mad, but crazy, kind of dingy wixies and all that kind of sort of thing. But Paul says, but he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus. Compliments him, most noble Festus, or he's being sarcastic, but I don't see Paul doing that with what he says about sarcasm. Just most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. Now, we know the words of truth because what Paul has to say is truth. We also know that the Gospels are truth. We also know that the Old Testament is truth and Revelation, James, all those are truth, but they're truth toward their different time, different dispensation, etc. So what Paul has to say, actually what Paul has to say are words of truth, and they're to the Gentiles, and in this case to King Agrippa and to Festus, anybody else that was there. And what it is that he's speaking the words of truth, and we have the word of truth, it's the gospel of our salvation. So there's that, and Paul's words, they're words of truth, but he says they're also words of truth and soberness. Words of truth and soberness. So I thought we'd just look at soberness tonight because we're living in a time where soberness is probably considered boring or old. You're an old person. You're not having fun when you are sober. Soberness. As compared to somebody who's drunk, they think they're having a great time acting like a total brainless moron. They think that's a fun time. And so but somebody who's sober to a drunk is like, you're just not having any fun and that sort of a thing. But there's more to it than this sober than just that. So what it is that Paul is speaking, he's speaking forth the words of truth and soberness. And soberness, here we go, sober, habitually temperate, moderate, right in the middle of such, as a sober man, not mad or insane, not wild, not visionary or heated with passion, having the regular exercise of cool, dispassionate reason. You can think through things and you don't lose your temper, you don't lose control, that type of a thing. You've got your snooker going up here. Regular, calm, not under the influence of passion, as in judgment. And then serious, solemn, and grave. It's a serious thing. It's we're living in a time where nobody wants to be sober. They want to ignore all the difficult things that they're having. So the word that we use, that we've all been taught, is the word fun. And I've got that sermon out there somewhere in the last year, the difference between fun and entertainment. Fun feeds the flesh, and entertainment we enjoy. And God gave us all things to enjoy. But for us to go out and seek to have fun compared to just enjoying something, there's a difference in there. So you want to dig that thing up sometime and listen to that. Kind of how Christians kind of forget that they're Christians when they get together to play games or how they talk after church or whatever. Quite often they forget they're Christians and they forget the things that God would have the women to be and the men to be and all the things that go on because they just want to have fun. People are coming to church, they got to have fun. There's got to be something in that church service that's fun and entertaining. Why can't a sermon and singing the good old hymns and seeing the brethren who are trying to be what they should be as a Paul Christian. That we should be able to enjoy that. It doesn't mean it's fun. It just means that we're there to enjoy each other, enjoy a sermon, that type of a thing. And there's a lot to that. So dig up that sermon. So he says here that Paul says, I'm speaking forth the words of truth and soberness. Quite often the young people that think that Christian, is a Paul following, you talk about Bible all the time or whatever, and like again, if there's no fun or whatever, is that what we mean by being sober? Well, let me show you some things here tonight. Let's go to Romans chapter 12, verse 3. Paul's writings are very serious. He isn't just writing a bunch of good things and joyful things. I mean, he's very serious. He's very sober-minded about these things. And he says in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, for example, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." So now we see here the opposite of this soberly thing here is you think highly of yourself. And when you realize what's being taught in schools and things, that you're a marvelous person and you can do anything if you put your faith to it, your mind to it, you're not a bad person. And we know what the Bible says differently, things in Romans, but he tells us there not to think of himself more highly than we ought to think, but to think soberly. There's the opposite side of that. Let's be serious. Let's understand what our position is as a Christian. Let's understand some things here tonight. Then he says, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And what we see here, we see that what we have with Paul is we realize that we're humbled more and more when we realize that we really have nothing to do with anything that it is that we have. And compare that to the modern Christian, say, or the Bible Christian or whatever, if you are doing well, it's because you're actually walking well and God is blessing you because of your good, clean walk, or you have good confession time and you partake of the Lord's Supper worthily, all the things that we've talked about. And that gets the Christians feeling very prideful of themselves, that they really are that kind of a person. So they like to talk to other people and try to show them that, hey, you need to be like me and get God's blessings like I'm getting. And that's thinking of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Now, you may have grown a long ways. You may have come a long ways in your walk and your changes of your life. And that's a good thing. And you can think highly of that. It's a joyful thing to know that you've got some victories. It's okay to have victories. It's okay to have changed your lives. But you just don't want to think too highly, as it says, more highly than you ought to think, but to think soberly. So let's look at that soberly thing here tonight, and let's look at this thing about thinking yourself more highly than we ought to think. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 10. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." I said this last week, that that's the next thing coming. So that's why this is so serious. But we'll get to that in a minute. Should be sober-minded. "That everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And if it's good, it pleases God. And if it's bad, it doesn't please God. So if it pleases God, it's good. If it doesn't please God, it's bad." Paul's teachings teach us how to please God. Conclusion? Study Paul and try to change your life based on Paul's teachings, and that'll be what will make it through the judgment seat of Christ. So Paul's things are very sober-minded, very serious things to deal with. "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are manifest in your consciences." So they think about him still too. "For we command not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart." So what we have is on the inside. What we change in our lives will be changed on the outside because of what we have on the inside. But we also read in Thessalonians that you don't wait to change the outside before the heart gets right on the inside. You learn from your scriptures. You obey your scripture by what Paul teaches. And you can make these changes on the outside. And eventually, quite often, your heart will finally get a hold of it. You don't want to wait because you'll never do it. That's that philosophy here. "For whether we be beside ourselves," ever been beside yourselves? You're just all excited and can't even, you know. He says, "it is to God. Or whether we be sober, it is for your cause." So now, we have everything in the Bible to be beside ourselves, to think that Christ has done what he's done. Sins are forgiven. Sins are not imputed. The things that are going on, the inheritance, spiritual, all the stuff that you learn doctrinally, you get into this thing and you can get beside yourself. You can get excited about some things. And it's there, it says there, whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. That's our joy and excitement, being beside ourselves to God. You've heard that phrase. But the other side is whether we be sober, it is for your cause. So this being sober and sober-minded is part of our testimony for someone else. That they can see that what we're dealing with here is really quite serious things. Not that it has to be morbid, it has to be dull or boring or deathly. It's no fun to visit those people. They're so sober-minded, they're no fun. Well, that's because, for one thing, we're looking for funness instead of what's right and enjoy the situation. But we'll get to that, I suppose. So, verse 14, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. So they have something in their testimony. They want to be beside themselves, excited and joyful for all that Christ has done, but they also need to be sober for these people to realize all that Christ has done. That it isn't just something that God gives us because we say we love him. Sober-minded, remember what it is Christ had to go through. And we'll get to those things here in a few seconds here. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and you'll see that sober comes up all the time. And 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober. Okay. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 11. Even so must their wives, talking about deacons, one of the descriptions is sober. Titus chapter 1, verse 8. Again, back to the preacher, the bishop, or wherever you go with that thing, I suppose. Titus chapter 1, verse 8. Needs to be a lover of hospitality, he needs to be sober. Titus chapter 2, verse 2. Aged men, be sober. Titus chapter 2, verse 4. The aged women teach the young women to be sober. And I looked at that and I thought, isn't that interesting? I wonder why young women have to be taught to be sober. What happens in their childhood? What happens in their young years? What happens before they get this married thing that they have to be taught sober? Wouldn't it be a better thing that if they didn't, if maybe they got some good lessons when they were younger about being sober-minded? I know everybody says they're just kids, but it'd be nice if we don't just have to say things like, well, they're just kids, let them run around, got to get their energies out, and all these kind of things. And I don't see why we can't teach young kids to be sober as well in the energy that they've got bundled up there. So may teach the young women to be sober. We see in Titus chapter 2, verse 6, and I'm sorry to the young people, but it says here, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. So it isn't just an old person thing. It isn't just the old man, the old woman thing, that we're sober-minded because we haven't got the energy anyway. No, it's serious things that are taking place. And one of the reasons some people like to talk to you about some of the things that they've learned about government and finances and gold and all that stuff, because they're becoming very sober-minded when they see what's going on in this world. And so, and that's okay, because we're supposed to take what's taking place serious. We don't want to get caught up with all sorts of theories and everybody's opinions and such, but still, we know there's something happening and we need to be serious about these things. But what he's not talking about the government, he's saying we don't even need to get involved in the affairs of this life. So, anyway, we see, looking at Titus chapter 2, verse 12, we see that we are all commanded somewhere by Paul to be sober-minded, teaching us in verse 12 that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we know those things, we should live soberly. So a Paul Christian should be living soberly. You don't need to be looking for all this fun stuff and this wild activity and this loudness and all the things. Paul tells us better to be quiet, tells us to not to partake in the things that are going on out there. And it's a tough call. It's a tough thing. But remember, whatever you can manage soberly, whatever you can do for the right reason that pleases God, that's the stuff that will make us to the judgment seat. And that judgment seat's a very serious thing. It's something to be very sober-minded about. Now, if we go to 1 Peter chapter 1, let's look at a tribulational aspect of being sober. They're told to be sober too. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. He says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. You know, get your minds, keep your mind strong. He says, be sober. I mean, you're in the tribulation. This is some serious stuff. Because he says, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So they get the grace at the end. Now, isn't that a sobering thought? That if you lived in a time where all this grace you hear about, but you don't get it until the very end, and you got to make sure that you're clean and you've confessed and you've done everything, and you've done every ounce of rightness that you can do, and you confess the wrongness, boy, you better be really serious. You better be really sober-minded. He says, be sober. And hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you. And hope you got that grace when it gets there. And it's a sad thing, is a lot of the Paul-following people are not sober-minded. They've got God's grace. So what's the point? Let's not worry about it. We're living in a time, I've heard it said, we're living in a time of everything's grace of God, the goodness of God. He's not going to judge the Christian, and he's not going to judge the lost person. He'll judge the works of the Christian at the judgment seat of Christ, and he'll judge the lost people at the white stone judgment. But they don't believe that anyway, so everybody has a great time because God isn't judging anybody right now, the way it appears, and everybody just has a great time. So what's the problem? Well, that very Paul that teaches us about the dispensation of grace tells us these are sober times. Not because we're getting ready for the coming of Christ in the second coming in Revelation after the tribulation. Look at chapter 4, verse 7. He says it again here, chapter 4, verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober. You know, if we knew that what was coming any day was the end, Christ is going to come down and judgment's going to happen and all that's going to take place in Revelation 19 is going to take place. And if you're not clean, you're going to get sliced up if you be on the table for the birds, the fowl there for the great Lord's Supper there. And you'd be sober-minded. It's a serious time. Look at chapter 5, verse 8. Chapter 5, verse 8 says, be sober. Starts right off with, be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking who may devour. See, he's not doing that yet. Now, we know that Satan hinders Paul. We know that firsthand here. So yeah, this is still very serious stuff. But what they're talking about in the tribulation, I mean, the devil is walking around looking at who he can get, and you better be sober-minded, you better be serious, you better take this thing to the letter and live that life, or you're going to be an eternal cooker, I suppose, as such. So, what do we have? Why should we be sober? It's a time of grace. Well, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Why should we be sober today? What's the problem here? What's so serious about today? I mean, this is all grace, and we've got music, and we've got people that are getting bothered by Paul and the teachings, and things are changing in the churches. Do I make such a fuss, or do I just, oh, don't worry about it. Just kind of go with the flow. Trust the pastor. Trust the musicians. Trust the board. Trust the people that are running the church. That's okay, because you need to go to church, and if we don't go to church, and you just go there to have a great time. You go there to have fun. And the pastor does everything he can to make sure that you have fun at the church thing. And if we got too much preaching going on, let's do some other things, and that's more fun. Might get some of the community involved or whatever. That's not being sober. So we see here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, well, we see the judgment seat of Christ. There's one thing, one reason why we need to be sober. Next thing that we have, whether we die or the rapture comes. Now, we don't have to worry about being ashamed that it's coming, because that says that in 1 John. And 1 John is a tribulation. So when Christ comes in that second coming, and they're unconfessed or they're doing something wrong, yeah, they'll be shamed and they can't go. But for us, that's all been taken care of, if you understand what Paul has taught about the risen Savior. So, but yet after that, the things that we've done things wrong. We've all done things wrong. And we've done things that we know doesn't please God based on Paul's teachings. That will be what will come up at the judgment seat of Christ. May not be important to us now, but it will be someday. So why don't we be sober about it and realize that what we're fighting for isn't just a Christian thing, it's for your judgment seat of Christ. And if somebody bugs you about what it is you're trying to do, and you believe this is a sin, or if you believe this is something wrong to do, or you believe this is the right thing to do, and you're not going to cause them to stumble, it's going to be a power, all those strings attached to the liberty, then stay with it. It's very serious that it's your it's not their judgment seat, it's yours. So keep that in mind. That's a good reason to be sober. How about we look at 2 Timothy chapter 1? Why should we be sober? Why should we be balanced? Why should we be not extravagant this way and extravagant that way and be in control of ourselves, if at all possible? You know, that kind of thing where our flesh gets over and blows the whole thing, and there we go. We're messing it up. But he's telling us to think soberly and to be sober in our actions. He says here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, he says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner." Well, another reason is to be sober-minded here is because it's a testimony of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, according to what Paul has taught. And that we're not ashamed of Paul, and Paul tells us to be sober-minded, so if we're going to do these things and be that way, that's part of a proper testimony. And if you're caught up with a bunch of people being loud or wild or just loud, I don't know where else to go with these things, but the unsoberness, then you're blowing not just your testimony, but you're blowing the testimony of what is true. Because the risen Savior has asked us and told us not to be wild like. He told us to be sober-minded. And Christians, that's what we're supposed to be doing. So think about that when you go places. Is that being sober-minded? You know what's going on. The people in that room around you are probably lost and going to hell forever. You know the terror of the Lord. Is there a way to somehow witness, without being an idiot and a jerk about the whole thing, how are you going to do this? Maybe just your visual testimony of grace and peace and prayer and your concern for peace. It's a serious thing. That's why so Paul wants us to look at these things. Don't just snuff it off and go with them to be their part of it so it keeps peace. Be there and realize that they have their judgment seat coming up, and it may be you that can help them learn something about modesty or loudness or what we do, where we work, what goes on, all that kind of stuff. How you talk, how you teach, how you do your family, all those things can be examples to somebody else. Very serious when you go to be with somebody else who is not understanding Paul or a King James thing. Very serious. We tend to just kind of blow it off because, well, I'm just tired of it, and let's just not talk to him anymore about that sort of a thing. No, think soberly, he says. And there's no reason to be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord nor of Paul as prisoner. Now, there was another one, I think it's in Romans 16. I think it's the last one in Romans 16. It is. That's the one I think I was kind of talking about. 16:25, it talks about, according to my gospel, meaning Paul, and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, that means Jesus Christ should be preached based on Paul's teachings. And those teachings are very serious. They're very sober-minded. Let's look at let's go to Philemon. Another reason to be sober-minded is to think of these things and understand what means sober means. Look at Philemon chapter 6. We've talked about it. You've got a judgment seat coming up, and you've got a testimony of Jesus Christ according to Paul's teachings. And we have here in Philemon chapter 6, I like how he says it in verse 6, not chapter 6, but verse 6, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual. It would be a good thing if your testimony or your faith that you try to communicate, not just talk, but just live in your day-to-day life, is such that it's effectual. It works on people. One of the things we need to be is sober-minded. They may not want to be sober-minded. They may not even like that you're so sober-minded. You're just no fun at all, Eeyore. Well, there's a lot of things going on that you know in your family or in your own personal life or in the church or at work or whatever. And it's quite often, they always say, don't bring the office home with you, but that's hard if you have your heart in that office or if you have your heart in people. It's hard just to shut that stuff off. It's serious times. It's being sober-minded. And we're living in a time, like I said, where fun seems to be the only way, the only escape is to just be fun. Be fun. Just go out and do something fun. Stay active. Stay busy. Stay fun. Have everybody over. Just be fun. Be loud. Run around. And let the kids run around and just go wild and crazy and forget this sober mind. Paul tells old people, he tells the pastors, he tells the young women, he tells the young men, he tells us that we are to be to live soberly. And not just to think, but to live soberly means even your life is sober. It's not extravagant. So anyway, let's get back in the hand here. We talked about the tribulation. Now we're looking here at, you want an effectual communication, your communication, a testimony to be effectual? Then one of those things is to be sober-minded. And then look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. We go there a lot. This is one of the most important things to me as a growing Christian with Paul, is we see that verse 9, pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent. One of the things that we need to approve is to change our life from being radical, wild, and loud, and that's to be sober. You have to be controlled. And look at the TV, look at the movies, look at the music that we listen to. It controls us. It gets us to act and behave in such a manner that we're getting loud, we argue, we talk back, that's not being sober. And in your lifestyle, your living should be sober. And the covetousness and the things that we all have to have and the materialistic, the love of money, the trusting in uncertain riches, that's not being sober-minded at all. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. One more thing here. Be sober-minded. Why? Well, because of his Bible. His Bible tells us that. And if we believe that Bible to be the Word of God, rightly divided, we see that being sober is to be sober. That should be our life and our living and our thinking, our actions. And we know that in Ephesians 6, that Bible, the Word, is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We believe the King James Bible is the Word of God. Then a testimony of this Bible tells us that we should be sober-minded and sober living. This is the way it should be. In fact, we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13:10. That tells us how serious this King James Bible is. It's not just another book. It's not just one of the 300 or 400 different versions. No, this is very serious that this Bible would be rightly divided. Sober-minded thinking about our Bible. It's more than just something. And that needs to be taught to our kids. This is a holy book on earthly paper. These are the very words that God has preserved, Psalm 12, 6, and 7, to this day through all those different languages, to English. Rightly divided, and it's the gospel of somebody's salvation, and without it, they won't know God. That's very sober-minding. That's very serious. So, then we go back to Romans 12. Let's go back to Romans 12:3. We'll kind of conclude this thing, but it'll take you a few minutes here. It goes back, and I think here's one of the reasons we are not so good at the sober-mindedness. Go back to Romans 12:3, where we started. For I say, through the grace given unto me, and that's Paul, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. Why don't we want to think soberly? Well, I think it's because we think quite highly of ourselves. Now, this stuff that we've learned from our Bible, from Paul, tells us that we really have nothing to do with it other than our belief, hearing, and belief, and trusting. If we don't want to hear it, we've got nothing to believe. If we want to hear it and we don't believe it, let's say we hear it and we believe it, but we still don't trust Him. Very serious, very sobering thoughts. So it's because of what Christ says. It's because of some outside influences in our life. For example, Romans chapter 11. Do you know that the only reason we have what we have is in Romans chapter 11? And it's verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation is coming to the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Go over to verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So the only reason we even are part of this is because God's own people rejected their Messiah. We can't forget that. We tend to think that we're the most important thing here in this world, and those are still His beloved. And He says down in verse 28 that they're an enemy to the gospel, but they're still to be beloved because they're His people still. So there's something we have to remember, that we have what we have because of the Jews, not because we've committed our lives to Christ and we're such a good Christian and we're doing so well with our confessing and our walk and everything. And let's go to Romans chapter 5. Why do we have what we have? Because Christ is the one that did it all. It isn't because He just checked it up. No, He had to fulfill some things. He had to do some things for us. He says in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 8, 26. We don't even know how to pray. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us. So that's good. Romans, look at verse 32, same chapter. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? And He said He gave us all things to enjoy. Just make sure the things that He's given us are all things, those things are He's given us, not some imitator out there. Romans, look at verse 34. Who is He that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us? I think people tend to forget that He's the one still doing all these things here. Go down to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. My point here is there's no reason for us to be think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but we need to think soberly. We need to have a sober life. Serious. What you're trying to stand for is serious. It's going to take a fight. What you're trying to change in your life. See, people go to churches, they don't change anything anymore because they just go to church to have fun. And if you're going to be asked to change something, that's going to be no fun, or the music is no fun, or the pastor is no fun, and the kids don't have any fun, and if the kids aren't having any fun, the parents aren't having any fun. And so we have teen groups. We have programs for the Sunday school kids so they can have fun, and they can be taught some things, and nobody makes any changes. That's not the point here. I mean, that is the point, that we're supposed to think soberly, live soberly. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That's a very sobering thought when one thinks about it. I would think we would. It isn't because of us. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Do you know why none of our sins are imputed? Is it because we've quit doing them? No. Is it because Christ just loves us so much that He's not imputes them? No. He walked the law. He fulfilled the law. And now, Romans chapter 10, verse 3, the law is no longer there for righteousness. I mean, there's no law. A Christian is not under the law. That's why. It isn't because we are walking so good and we're so good with our... You know, our flesh is still the same flesh as it was before we got saved. Still the same dirty, rotten, crummy flesh that still wants to do the things. And now we choose with our mind to do the things our flesh would have us to do. So it's still there. People who think that they're suddenly walking like... I mean, the Jews couldn't do it. Noah messed up. Abraham messed up. I mean, everybody's messed up along the line there. David messed up. The Jews messed up in the Gospels. Great Commission. Paul messed up, Romans chapter 7. Galatians chapter 4 talks about where Paul said, listen, a temptation in my flesh and you folks still love me. So people even saw Paul mess up. So our flesh is still there. So it isn't because that we have, now we're supposed to choose to do right, and that's right, we do. We choose to dress right, we choose to talk right, we choose not to get angry, we choose not to go someplace that we flesh wants us. We make those choices, yes, and that's a joyful thing to have a victory, like I said. But we ought not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but to think soberly. These are serious times. These are some times that we need to just take it easy and make sure that we're doing the right thing and it's important to us. We see in Ephesians chapter 2, or in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, it says, "And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." It's not because we smell so sweet suddenly. Our flesh is still flesh. That's why we stand up to go through the judgment seat of Christ, because of our flesh, not because of our soul. Colossians chapter 4, verse 3, just about done. Colossians chapter 4, verse 3. He says, "With all praying also for us, that God would open unto us the door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ." And I still believe that we're in the Philadelphian church age. If you want to go to that church age stuff, whatever, take it or leave it. But according to what Paul says right here, that we should be praying for an open door to talk to somebody about what Paul has to say about the risen Savior. So in other words, Christ still opens those doors. But if we're also falling away, we know that he's getting ready to present that delusion. And there's few people that want the goodness of God, so if they don't continue in the goodness of God, they don't even know what the goodness of God is, let alone continue in it. When that's done, the Gentile nations are done continuing the goodness of God, Romans chapter 11, that's when the rapture takes place. So God is still in charge of giving us an utterance, and we pray for that. And then look at Titus chapter 2, verse 14. Titus chapter 2, verse 14. Marcia's there. Good to see you there, Floyd. With all the things going on in our lives, yes, when you get older, you think more soberly. Your life is more sober. And yes, some of it's because you don't have the energy, you don't have the muscles, you don't have the youth to do that, so you may come across more sober. But you realize all the things you thought you knew when you were young, you wish you wouldn't have known that and thought that. So yeah, we get more sober as we get older. But Paul is telling even the young people, even the ladies, the young ladies, the old folks, we're all to think soberly, we're all to live soberly, be sober. He says in Titus chapter 2, verse 14, it says, "He who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." He makes us that way. And we get that way by reading the book and making those changes in our life. So yes, Paul said to Festus, "I'm not mad. I speak forth the words of truth and soberness." What Paul has to say is very serious. And again, the definition is temperate. It's not wild, mad, or insane. It's not heated with passion, out of control. It's, it has exercise of cool, dispassionate reason, regular calm, not under the influence of passion or anger or whatever. You're serious. And you're in control, and you're telling people, and you're believing it for yourself. And why? Well, judgment seat of Christ, for the testimony of the risen Savior, for Paul, to have an effectual communication to other people, for his glory, as you're learning to do what's right, because what the Bible says, King James Bible, gets this magnification there. And should we think more highly of ourselves? No. It's because Christ is what Christ has done. It's because what the Jews have done. It's even because what Paul has done and what Paul has said. And we can finish that last one. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I did miss a couple here. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We need to be sober-minded because not what the Jews did, but not only what Christ did, but even what Paul did. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations." See, Paul had all these revelations given to him. And yet, in this case, God wanted to make sure not to get too highly exalted, and so exalted above measure. Now there it says above measure. So yeah, Paul is still somebody that we can lift and look to and try to follow and stuff, and that's what we should be doing. But just not above measure. Look at Philippians chapter 1, 24. Paul didn't even want to stick around. Would you want to stick around if you went up and you saw Christ face to face and you saw what was going on there and you realized all the things that he had said and done and he told you to come back down here? And Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, "But for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, meaning he's alive here, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I wot not, for I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. He didn't want to stay down here. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. So, we even have to be sober-minded and thankful that Paul stayed with what he did so he could write what he had written. So there's all sorts of reasons if you think about it, but you actually have to become sober-minded to even think of these things and meditate. Look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. I don't know if we did this or not. Colossians chapter 2, verse 18. One of the things that we have today is because of the colleges and the institutes and the teaching this and the teaching that, is we have at the end of that verse, vainly puffed up by our fleshly mind. We're being conceited. We think that we are really special in our flesh, and our flesh is still what the flesh is. And we'll talk about that maybe later. We'll see. I was going to try to incorporate that into this thing, but it's just too long then. So just remember, your flesh is still the flesh. Paul had a hassle with it all the time. And be sober-minded. It's very serious what we're trying to teach people. We're trying to learn in our lives what we want to do for His glory. Our judgment seat's coming up. And it isn't because of us, anything that we've done, it's because everything that He has done. And the risen Savior will teach us that through Paul. And you would think that we could make some changes in our lives and fight that flesh. Even just fighting the flesh, fighting those battles is a change. You may not have an outward victory, but if you're aware of the fight, you're aware of the battle, and you're trying to change it, even that's a joyful victory. So be sober-minded. Live soberly. Lean that way. Learn to go that way. In spite of the riotous people that are around us and the party-hardy and the fun people going to church, we can enjoy all that God has given us, but we need to be sober-minded through it all. Amen?